Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Let's start that over. Y'all weren't ready for it. Good morning. How blessed are we? My name is Will Tiller. I'm the young adults pastor here at St. Andrew, and have been graciously given the opportunity to be here in worship with you all. I am so excited. Before we get into everything, I want to invite you all to go back with me in time to 2023. It's maybe an easier time back then. And if you can imagine, a younger Will Tiller had just moved to Dallas. And I was working at a church in Highland Park as one of their college pastors and at the Wesley House on campus at SMU. This was fall of 2023. I had not been in Dallas for very long, but I had been in Dallas long enough to know that the stoplights in Highland Park have the quickest cycle from green light to red light of any lights on the entire planet. If you've driven through Highland Park, you know this, and I'm sure you and I have both accidentally run a red light. I knew this, and I was on my way to work, running just a little bit behind one day when I came to the intersection of Snyder Plaza and Daniel Avenue to turn left onto Daniel to get to the Wesley House. And if you know anything about this specific turn lane, it's both a straight lane and a left-hand turn. There were two cars in front of me, and our green arrow came up, but the two cars in front of me were going straight. They weren't turning. And I knew after 30 or 45 seconds of waiting that if I didn't get through this green light, I was going to have to be stopped at that intersection for another, maybe an hour before I could get through. So I looked around and I weighed all of my options, and this is what I decided. I went across the double yellow lines and passed those two cars and made my left-hand turn in the green arrow that I thought I rightly deserved. And as I did this, a flurry of activity happened behind me, and immediately, lights and sirens came on. So I limped my Toyota Corolla into the law building, into that parking lot, and I put it in park, and I rolled my window down, and I hung my head in shame. As Highland Park's finest walked to my window, leaned in, and said, "Son, do you know why I'm stopping you this afternoon?" And I said, "Yes, sir. That was not my brightest move." And he said, "No, it was not." So we went back and forth until he finally asked me for my license and my insurance. I said, "No problem." I looked in my pockets. Then I looked in my pockets, and I opened the console, and I opened the glove box, and in that moment, I realized that I'd not just made one really bad decision. Now I had made two. Because, well, my license and my insurance were in my wallet, which was on my kitchen table, which was in my apartment 15 minutes down the road. And I looked up at that police officer and I said, "Officer, I don't have my license or my insurance." He went back to his car. And one beautiful thing about modern technology is sometimes in the police database, they can look up your license and your insurance to prove that you do have it. The problem was, I'm not a Texas driver. I had just moved here from Georgia. I have a Georgia driver's license. And he came back for what seemed like an eternity later, and he laid out my things. He said, "Okay, here's what we're looking at right now. That traffic maneuver is going to cost you about $450 in a fine. Now, you don't have insurance, that's going to be another $150. And, well, in our police database, we couldn't find your driver's license. So, I have no way of proving that you're a licensed driver at all, and it's well within my jurisdiction to take you to jail right now." And I looked at him and I said, "Please don't." Then finally, he asked me a question that I thought might just give me a little bit of wiggle room. He said, "Where are you headed?" I said, "Oh, Well, as a matter of fact, officer, I work at that church on the corner, and I'm headed towards a worship night where we're going to gather some of our students at SMU and praise God. And that didn't get a reaction from him. He just looked at me. And after a while, I assume his heart was strangely warmed because he broke that dramatic silence with this. He said, "I have no reason to do this, and you deserve to go to jail right now for what you've done, but you can go." I said, "Yes, sir, thank you very much, officer," and I got out of there as quickly and safely as I could before he could change his mind. Now, every time I'm at that intersection, anytime I'm back on campus at SMU, I think back to that moment and that police officer that showed me an unbelievable and unreasonable amount of forgiveness and mercy. I'm sure you have found yourself in a position similar to this, maybe not as dramatic. And that is the fact of human life, that, well, we're going to mess up, but that we've been forgiven even when we don't deserve it. That's what Jesus is going to teach about in our scripture today. So will you join me in Matthew chapter 18? Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. If you've got your Bible with you or the Bible app on your phone or tablet, feel free to join me there. And while we are all shuffling to Matthew 18, let me pray for us. God, thank you for a beautiful morning that we can come and dive into your scriptures, that we can hear this teaching of Jesus, that would you open our hearts and our minds to receive your word? Would you give us the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that might move in us, that we might go out of this place being the hands and feet of Christ? All of this I ask in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, when we get to Matthew 18, 21, Jesus and his disciples are in the temple courts, and they're doing what I would call a small group Bible study. They're probably sitting down on the steps of the temple courts, and Jesus is teaching them, going back and forth. Sometimes he says things directly, sometimes he teaches in parables, but he's been there, I'm sure, for 45 minutes or an hour, going story to story, trying to teach them. And finally, Peter speaks up, and he says, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Just some context here, some background. Because I think if you grew up in church, you've heard this story. Everybody knows the story that we're about to read. And a lot of times we think that Peter is trying to shortchange forgiveness, putting a number on it, seven times. But here's the thing. The normal Jewish rabbinic teaching of this day was that you could forgive your neighbor three times, and then after that, you could do whatever you want. And so Peter, he is the fun guy of the group. Another thing, I think, at least I grew up thinking that the disciples were this old stoic bunch of people, that they were like in their 80s and had lived all of this life and were strong and wise. But the more that I read, I realize that these guys are like 20 or 30. These are young adults. And being the young adult pastor, I have come to really love and appreciate the way that the disciples are because, well, I see exactly how they act in my young adults group. I get to hear kind of these same questions every Wednesday. And so I can see Peter in the middle of this Bible study, and he's kind of the know-it-all from time to time. And so he's sitting there thinking, okay, I want to ask Jesus a question because that'll be impressive. And I want to show everybody that I know what I'm talking about. So he's not going to ask a question that he doesn't know the answer to. So he's like, okay, we're supposed to forgive three times, but Jesus, he's going to call us to more because that's what he does. So maybe let's double it. Three times two, that's six. Okay, but six, not a great number. So let's add what? Seven. Ooh, number of completion. Seven's a good Jewish number. And so he raises his hand. He says, Jesus, how many times are we supposed to forgive? Seven? And Jesus immediately comes back and says, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. Depending on how your English Bible translates, you've got it 77 or 70 times seven, 490. And here's what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying if your husband leaves the toilet seat up 78 times, then you can divorce him. He's not saying that if your coworker gives you a dirty look 491 times, then you can go and gossip about them to all of your friends. He's saying we can't put a number on forgiveness. It's bottomless. It's not a score that we keep. And knowing the way that Peter is, before he can even get a rebuttal out, Jesus launches into a story. And here's what he says. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Now, when he began reckoning or collecting, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And he could not pay, so his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and his children and all of his possessions, so that a payment could be made. This is the level of debt we're talking about, that not only does he have to pay it back, but his kids and his wife and all of his possessions are going towards this so that maybe he could pay it back. So the servant fell down on his knees and said, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Just as a sidebar, because this doesn't come through in the English or in our modern context at all. This is a joke. This is funny. This is a ridiculous thing that Jesus is saying. If we bring it into more of a modern context, I'm Gen Z. Around Gen Z in my ministry all the time. And one thing about my generation that I love is we've seen college as a great thing. A bunch of Gen Z is going to college. And college has seen our readiness to go to college and has decided that it's going to charge us a bazillion dollars to go there. And so there's a bit of an epidemic happening within my generation of acquiring too much student debt. In fact, I've got friends who owe $200,000, $300,000, $400,000, $500,000 in student loans. So you can imagine a 24-year-old who, let's amplify it to our talents. A talent was a year's wages. So we've got 10,000 years' wages, $30 trillion, if we want to put a number on it. Imagine somebody comes out of college with $30 trillion of student debt, and they're making the mean salary in the United States is $50,000. So you're making your $50,000 salary, and a loan shark comes to you and shakes you down and says, okay, it's time to pay that $30 trillion. And the 24-year-old says, oh, no, I promise you, just give me more time and I'll be able to pay it. Impossible. Ridiculous. Cartoonish. This is the type of debt that we're talking about. So knowing that, hear how the master responds. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now that same servant went out and came upon his fellow servants, his friends, who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii, it's not nothing, it's not a ton, it's like 3 months' wages, like $10,000 or $15,000. And he seized him by the throat and choked him and said, pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. He said, have patience with me and I will pay you. It's the same sentence. But he refused. And then he went out and threw him into prison so that he could pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported it to their Lord, all that had taken place. And his Lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave all of that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had that same mercy on your fellow servant, the mercy that I had on you? And in anger, His Lord handed him over to be tortured until he could pay his entire debt. And Jesus closes with this sobering remark. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is a hard parable. It's hard for me, I'm sure it's hard for most of us, because I'm guessing a lot of us will see ourselves in this story. Maybe we have seen an unreasonable amount of hospitality and forgiveness shown to us, and then turned around and gone back to our anger, our bitterness, our wickedness, that we've totally forgotten the forgiveness that we've received. Maybe you are like me, and you're just not naturally a forgiving person. It makes it hard to get scriptures like this. Sometimes when I look at the preaching calendar, I get to preach something like the wedding at Cana and the overwhelming abundance of God's love. Sometimes Kim tells me what I'm preaching this week, and I open up Matthew 18, and I read it a couple times, and I say, how am I supposed to preach something that I'm so bad at? Here's the thing, friends. I don't think any of us are naturally forgiving. You can look at the world around you and see that. But that's not what Jesus teaches. In fact, not even teaching, it's not how Jesus lives. Fast forward to the cross. Jesus on the cross, hanging there, he says what? Father, strike them down for putting me up here and killing me. No. He says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Who is them? Well, it's the executioners. It's the ones that nailed him to the cross. It's the ones who still don't see that he's the Son of God. It's those who have mocked and tortured. It's the ones who, without a shadow of a doubt, are in the wrong and don't deserve his forgiveness and mercy. And that is who he chooses to forgive. That theme doesn't just stop at the cross, though. If you fast forward in the New Testament to Ephesians 4, Paul says this: don't grieve the Holy Spirit. All bitterness, anger, and wrath should be removed from you. Instead, be kind, compassionate, and forgiving to each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. I'll stand by what I said earlier. I don't think that most of us are naturally forgiving people. But luckily, if you're here and if you are a person who is living by the Spirit, that Spirit of God is within you, that nature of Christ is within you, and it's through that that we can truly be forgiving people. It's the forgiveness that was set out on the cross, given to those who deserved it the least, that now we have it within us to live by the Spirit, to be kind, compassionate, and forgiving, just as God in Christ has forgiven each one of us. There's another issue, though. As I was reading this parable, what stuck out to me the most was this. The behavior of that first servant doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, we're looking at someone who's been forgiven $30 trillion in debt. And what does he do? He goes and starts shaking down his friends for a few thousand dollars. That doesn't make any sense. I mean, if I had $30 trillion in student loans and somebody came to me and said, okay, no more monthly payments, you're free to go, I'd go and throw a party, buy a McLaren, do something. I wouldn't go to my best friend and say, hey, that golf bet that you owe me, let's start paying that back up. So why on earth does he do this? I think it's because he doesn't truly believe that he's been forgiven. He doesn't truly believe that his debt's been wiped away. He thinks maybe, just maybe, that king will come back and say, actually, you need to start paying up. So he goes and immediately starts collecting and collecting and collecting just in case. How many of us live that way? That we hear of the mercy and the forgiveness of God on Sunday morning. We go back into our daily lives trying to collect, trying to keep score of our love and forgiveness for others, trying to earn enough heaven points to really feel like we've earned that forgiveness, doing things just for the sake of building it up. But friends, that is not love. That's not the life that we've been called to. And in fact, it can't be love or forgiveness at all. Love, my favorite definition of it, is to will the good of another. To love is to will the good of another. To do that, there is no strings attached. It has to be totally self-giving, totally selfless. And to love is to forgive. So forgiveness has to be the same. That doesn't look like our culture today. You look around, and our culture today is very much, we've taken an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and taken it to the furthest extent. Not only is it we're going to get even, but it's a you give me a dirty look, and I'm going to gossip about you to everybody that I know. You wrong me, and I'm never going to talk to you again. You vote differently from me, and I'm going to excommunicate you from my entire life. That's not love. That's not forgiveness. But what would it look like if we stopped keeping score? If we chose to love for the sake of love? If we chose to embody the Holy Spirit in the world, this little kingdom outpost that we're set to call the world towards God? Let's look at it practically just for a moment. I'm sure everybody in this room has a name in your mind that you need to forgive. Right now, there's someone that comes to mind. Maybe that's someone who wronged you years ago. You've been carrying all of that like a weight on your back. Maybe it's something more recent, a passing comment, a betrayal, a broken promise of someone that you were close to. Maybe it's just something small, but constant, that builds and builds and builds resentment like layers of dust in your heart. Maybe for some of us, what we really need is to accept God's forgiveness for ourselves. Because you might be the person sitting here saying, I hear that, but there's no way I could be forgiven. You know what I've done? Do you know what my past looks like? Do you know the kind of person I really am? Friends, the love and mercy and forgiveness is absolutely for each one of us who doesn't deserve it. Maybe you're sitting around waiting to feel forgiveness. But if you're waiting to feel that, I promise you it's never going to happen. Forgiveness, it's not a feeling. It's a decision. It's a choice to release, to let go, to stop keeping score. Not because the person across from you deserves it, not because you're excusing what's happened, but because you have been forgiven far more. Holding on to that unforgiveness is just keeping you in the chains that you've been freed from. What does this actually look like? Maybe it's a conversation. It's a phone call. It's a lunch. It's sitting down with someone and just saying what needs to be said so that you can move on and forgive and love. Maybe it's changing your prayers. Maybe instead of praying, oh, God, would you just change the way they are so that I could forgive them? Maybe you changed that to, God, would you change me? Would you soften my heart? Would you give me the grace and the mercy to forgive? Maybe it's deciding right now that you're done holding on to the anger and the animosity that you've been holding on to for so long. And instead of holding on to it, you're going to bring it to the foot of the cross, lay it down there, where that forgiveness and mercy runs rampant. You're going to walk away from it, letting Christ carry that burden, walking into the new life and the mercy and the forgiveness that we've all been called to. Today, I want us to leave here being a people who live like we're truly free, a people who forgive abundantly, and especially when that person doesn't deserve it. So that's exactly how Christ has forgiven us. And when we do it, well, we're not just following another command. No, we're stepping into the life that we've each been made for and called to. Let's live it out. Would you pray with me? God, would you send your Spirit to dwell in each one of us, that as we leave here, we might be encouraged and bold enough to forgive, that we might accept forgiveness for ourselves, that we might see your love and mercy. That would be refreshing for us. Lord, be with us now and always. Amen.